that'd be the right attitude for us to have, that we'd want everybody to make heaven. The sad part of that is everybody's not going to be there. There's going to be some that'll never make it. Some that we never thought would be there will be. And some that we thought sure enough would make it won't make it. That's I've heard that saying. I think that it's true. You know, if I'd have lived in the days of Lot, or had Lot lived in my days, I'd have never believed that Lot would have ever made it to heaven. But the Bible said that he had a righteous soul, and that tells me that he did make it. And I'm sure there's others, you know, in the Bible that we could look at and say the same thing about, if we'd take time to study it out. But I'm glad, thank God, that I know that Noah had been to Calvary and been redeemed by the good blood of the Lamb. Psalm 78 in our Bibles tonight, please. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms and chapter 78, verse number 9. Psalm 78 and verse 9. And let's please stand together for the reading of God's Word. As Brother Elliot Smith would say, for the reading of God's infallible, inherent, God-breathed, holy, righteous Word. And any other adjective we can come up with to put in there. Beginning in verse number 9, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. And He made the waters to stand as in heat. In the daytime also He led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock, that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. Though He had commanded the clouds from heaven and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by His power He brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And He let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitation. So they did eat and were well filled, for He gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouth, the wrath of God that came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for His wondrous works. Now may God add His blessing to that portion of Scripture. Let's pray together tonight and ask the Lord to help us. Our Heavenly Father, I'm thankful tonight that I can call You my Father. I'm so thankful tonight, Lord, for the deliverance from sin, the power that has brought me out, the love of God that's been shed abroad in my heart. I'm thankful tonight for the privilege that I have to stand and preach the Word of God to Your people. And I pray, Lord, for the power of the Spirit of God to be upon me. I pray for liberty in God's house. Help me, I pray, to say something tonight that'll be a blessing to the children of God and bring a fresh and reviving spirit to their heart. I pray that You'll save sinners tonight now by the good grace of God. Deliver us, I pray, from the dryness and the deadness that's around us. and revive us again that we might rejoice in Thee. I pray You have Your divine will and way in every heart. Help us, Lord, tonight to yield ourselves as instruments in the hands of God that we might be used of Thee. I thank You, Lord, for the singing, the good music that we enjoyed tonight. And I pray You'll bless the preaching now to our hearts, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank You, and you may be seated. I read down through verse number 31 tonight. I want to primarily take three or four thoughts that I have out of verses 12, 13, 14, and maybe verse number 15. And if God will help me a little while, I want to try to preach to you on the thought of Israel's journey and God's faithfulness. I believe we'd all have to say that God has been a faithful God. Even when we deny ourselves, God remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. I don't believe any of us in here tonight could point a finger at God and accuse Him of being unfaithful in our journey in this world below. Now, in these verses, in fact, in the remaining verses of this entire chapter, 78, we see the dealings of the Lord with His chosen people, the nation of Israel. May I say that God is no respecter of persons. And you mark it down, as He dealt with the people of Israel, He'll deal primarily the same way with you and I today. God is no respecter of persons. And by the way, that's a great blessing for you and I. We can look back and see the trials and the triumphs of Israel. It'll encourage us in our own trials along the way, knowing that God gave them the victory. And if He gave them the victory, then He will grant you and I the same victory that He did the people of Israel. Now, Asaph here is the writer. And what he's doing, he is rehearsing the flight of Israel from Egypt through the wilderness wanderings and then the Lord's patience and His love in bringing them into the land of Canaan. I want to say, my friend, that was God's intention all along. You know, God did not save you and I to leave us wandering in the world. There's enough worldly Baptists around us today without Island Ford Baptist Church going down that road. I'm glad that most of you have thrown the television out of your house. I'm glad, thank God, that you live right and dress right. And I think the Lord is pleased with that, for He did not save you and I to leave us out yonder in the world and be obsessed with the worldly ways. I want to say He didn't even save us to leave us wandering in the wilderness. You know, Israel spent 40 years in their wilderness wandering. I think a preacher said one time that within 14 days that they could have journeyed from Egypt into the land of promise. And yet it took them 40 long years in order to get there. But it wasn't God's intention for them to be that way. It was God's plan and God's purpose throughout their deliverance to bring them into the land of Canaan. I won't say that's where God wants you and I today, in that land that flows with milk and honey, where the grapes of Eskel grow and where the milk and the honey flow. Somebody said, but preacher, there's real battles to fight over there. Amen. There is, and there's giants over there, and there's walled cities over there. And there's battles to fight, but thank God there's victories to be won. Now, I'm going to tell you, the victory is sweet over on the other side. God wants you and I to enjoy that Spirit-filled life, that Canaan land experience. Hey, I won't say amen and amen on that. And I tell you, if you're not seeking God's face and follow, and by the way, all a man would have to do
To get there is to follow God. God gave them a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud during the day that led them along. And had they followed God, they would have wound up in Canaan land 40 years before they ever got there. And my friend, there's nothing special in crossing over the Jordan River. If you will follow God, I'll guarantee you He'll lead you over there, because that is His plan and His purpose for our life already, is to take us into the land of promise. I won't say that the Lord had to be very merciful and long-suffering with His people, or He would have consumed Israel in His wrath. I find that throughout this psalm, that the people murmured against God. The people complained against God. They showed great signs of dissatisfaction in the way they were led and in the provisions that the Lord made for them. May I say that God knows what's best for you and I? And God forbid that we should ever grumble, that we should ever complain, that we should ever murmur against the hand of the Lord. How could anybody murmur and complain when they're dining on angels' food from heaven, when they're living on water out of great depths, when they're dining on manna, and when they're dining on quail, and we're dining on meat that God sent them, and yet they murmured and they complained every step of the way? You'd be surprised at the people today that murmur and complain about what they've got to dine on at the house of God, and become so discouraged in the way that God's leading them. I won't say God's way is the best way. Oh, yes, God's way is the best way. If you don't believe me, ask Brother Doug. Brother Doug and his family set out on Friday to go to Lebanon to have a good dinner with his family. Only to find, before they ever got to Hopkinsville, they encountered car trouble. That band died on them three times. They bought a new battery, had it on a wrecker hook twice, had the alternator off and had it checked, had it towed all the way back into Madisonville, and found out after they got here on yesterday that the only problem with the van was that it was out of gas. Now somebody said, now preacher, that's kind of silly. Oh no. That gas gauge said it had 3/4 of a tank. I'm going to say, my friend, you and I don't know what awaited them somewhere down the road. God was so gracious to them that in doing that, God may have spared their life. Because God knows the way that we ought to take, friend. He's already been down that way, and God knows the way that we ought to take. He knew the way that Israel ought to take, and yet they murmured and they complained about what God was doing for them. God's given us the riches of this land, and we murmur about it. Amen. God hadn't given any of us too little. While we've all got a house to live in and food in our belly. Some of you look like you got more food in your belly than you need. I told them last Sunday, I think some of these men around here is fighting the battle of the bulge. Amen. That's right. They're in combat with one another, seeing who can grow the largest in the midsection. And yet don't we find ourselves grumbling and griping and complaining? I'm telling you, it ought not to be that way. There's some verses. I just want to read them to clarify what I'm saying. Verse number 18, the Bible said, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Verse 19 said, yea, they spake against God. Verse number 22, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. My friend, I want to say that is the bottom line of every problem. That is the bottom line of every complaint. That is the bottom line every time we murmur against the blessings of God, is the fact that somewhere in our salvation experience, we just fail to trust God in this thing called salvation. See, the salvation is more than God just saving us and then leaving us. Salvation is God delivering us from the power of sin and then guiding us through this life and through this world, helping us to avoid the pitfalls of sin and to avoid the pit the devil has dug for us, and blessing us and us following God in a way of holiness. Ain't not many people want to follow God in a way of holiness. I'm talking about getting thoroughly right with God. Amen. Just getting thoroughly right with God. They did not trust God for His salvation, for His deliverance for them. Bible said for all this in verse 32, they sin still and believe not for His wondrous works. Verse 36 says, nevertheless, they did flatter Him with their mouth, and they lied unto Him with their tongues. Sounds a little pharisaical to me. When folks want to flatter God with their mouth and flatter God with their words and try to impress Him, may I say that we'll never impress God? He cannot be impressed. I won't tell you what pleases God is our faith when we by faith desert of the world and worldly things and desert the lust of the flesh and the desires of the mind and walk in a way of holiness and follow God from point A all the way into Canaan land and enjoy His presence when we get there. You're not going to impress God. There ain't no need to try. The Pharisees tried to impress Him with their standards. We may just have to go slow tonight. But I'm going to tell you what, we've got a group today that want to impress God with their standards. God is not a bit impressed, friend, with how long a woman's hair is. God is not impressed because you threw your television out of the house. Somebody said, well, what does? Hey, this is only a reasonable service toward God. He said, we ought to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And that is only our reasonable service. Well, God's not impressed with our standards of living. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people made their standards their God. Amen. Somebody said, preacher, can you prove that? I don't have time to go there, but I'm going to preach on it one of these days. If you were to turn to Ezekiel chapter 15, you'd find where the Lord found Israel and found them polluted in their own blood, brought them out of that polluted state, washed them in His blood. He decked them with jewels and raiment, ornamented them with the ornaments of the grace of God. And the Bible said that yet they trusted in their own beauty rather than trusting in the Lord. And I'm here to tell you, friend, when we begin to trust in what we are and rather than what God Almighty is and who He is, then we've got real problems in our Christian life. You better believe it. That's right. We have taken what God has done for us and we've trusted in what we are more than trusting in who God is and what He's done for us. Our preachers get up and brag and boast, and I've been guilty of it, about throwing out our television set. I wouldn't have got everybody to throw it out. The thing is as wicked and vulgar and ungodly as anything I've ever seen in my life. Amen. But I'm not worshiping a television set. Amen. I'm not worshiping my standards. I'm not worshiping my short haircut or the clothes that I put on and cover up my nudity. I worship Him and I glorify Him for what He's done for us. But Israel, rather than glorify God and praise Him for what He had done in their life, they begin to worship their own beauty and depend upon their own standards of living. God help us. He said in verse 41, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. I believe it was Brother Shelby told me back in the office just a little while ago. Some of them asked me, was I preaching out of this passage? And I said, yes. And someone said, is that the one where you preached on Ephraim turning back in the day of battle? I said, that's it. And Brother Shelby said, Brother Hall, every time I get kind of mully grubby and kind of down and out, he said, I think about that message you preached on turning back in the day of battle. And he said, it just kind of gives me a little extra what I need to keep going on for God. Hey, I want to say that's exactly what preaching the Word of God ought to do in your heart. Brother, I'll tell you, I've heard preaching from years back. I just got down in a message old Lauren Dawson preached in 1980. and wallowed in that thing for 7 long years. Hide thyself and show thyself. And never got over it until I got to Island Park Baptist Church 15 years ago, the 17th day of this month. I'm telling you, my friend, for 7 long years, I got down and wallowed in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18 on hiding myself at the brook Cherethath and showing myself to all Israel. And by the grace of God, son, he hit me on the backside of the desert in Arizona and brought me here and put me on a radio station that would preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus around the world to lost and dying creatures. I hid myself. Now God's showing me. Not because of what I am, but magnifying grace and what grace can do in the hearts of God's people. Now we got a long, long way to go. But look here. But it seems in this chapter that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. For it seems that every time Israel sinned against God, that God in turn, my friend, would grant them a greater blessing than what they had already sinned at. They complained at the waters of Meribah and griped about it. And God brought out waters in great depth. But he turned right around and brought water out of the stone like rivers flowing out of that rock. That rock that followed them, by the way, was Christ Jesus our Lord. And they cried out to God for meat. And God gave them quail from heaven. And they murmured and griped about that. And God gave them the corn of the land. And they griped about that. And God gave them manna to eat. What are you saying, preacher? I'm simply saying, brother, that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So many times. I wonder if that would fit us here. Huh? It seemed like the more they murmured, the Lord would bring a greater blessing. The Lord proved that He was faithful to His people in all His dealings with them. Faithful in His covenant. I want to say that God is faithful in His covenant, brother. We've entered into a covenant with Him. That day that you knelt at the cross, you entered into the covenant that was made yonder on Mount Calvary between the Father and the Son. And we entered a covenant relationship with God as His children. And brother, He has been faithful to us as a providing Father, as a blessed Father that cares and loves His own. And God has been faithful. God will be faithful until the end. God shall be faithful to His people. Amen. I want to say He's faithful in His compassions. Bless His heart. If you don't believe me, turn over to the book of Lamentations. You'll find that great is His faithfulness. I still ain't got over that song Miss Woodard sang last Sunday. Great is Thy faithfulness, renewed every morning. Great is the faithfulness of God in His tender compassions. I want to say, if God had not have been compassionate to these people when they got to the Red Sea and began to murmur and complain, God would either have drowned them or let Pharaoh have them. And when he got on the other side and murmured over not having water, God would have let them die of thirst, but rather He brought water out of the rock and gave them drink. Then they griped about manna, and God gave them quail to eat, my friend. And the Bible said that He brought it right in to the very midst of the camp. Amen. I want to say that's where the meat of the Word of God's at too, is right in the middle of things. That's where the meat to eat is at in the house of God, if you get in the middle of things. Some of you want to draw back on the perimeters. I wouldn't get on the perimeters, but I'd get out in the middle of the thing. That's where Christ is at. Christ is in the midst of the house of God, friend. That's where I want to be. Hallelujah. Amen. I want to say God was faithful to His commitments. Made a commitment to His people. And live those commitments. Amen. Never did shun one of those commitments, but was faithful to every one. I want to preach the text now, if you'll let me, for a little while. I'll try to be as brief as I can. But I see God manifests that faithfulness to His people in their journey. I want to say, if God was faithful to Israel as they journeyed from Egypt into the promised land, brother, mark it down. God also will be faithful to you and I in our pilgrimage, in our journey upon this earth. And we are pilgrims and strangers in this land. And we're persuaded, my friend, that there's better things on down the road for the people of God. Now I'm here to tell you that God Almighty, my friend, will be faithful to you and I as we make our journey through this land. Somebody said, well, what's going on now? We failed somewhere. You failed. I failed somewhere in appropriating the good grace of God to our life. Hallelujah. There's grace for every mile, grace for every trial, grace for every need, grace for every heartache, grace for every problem. Oh, yes, grace for every sorrow, grace of forgiveness for every sin. I'm here to tell you that grace is available to the people of God. And the problem we're having, dead and dry and plucked up by the roots, is not a problem with God. It's a problem with Island Ford Baptist Church. It's a heart problem. As down in Alabama, Brother Brown said in a meeting some time ago at Elliott Smith, he said, I'll tell you what the problem is. It's sin. It's sin, 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 sin. That's the problem. It's sin. Somebody said, preacher, we don't have any whoremongers. I didn't say that. I said it's sin. It's not adultery. It's sin. It's not fornication. It's sin. It's not drunkenness. It's sin somewhere in the camp. Amen. You better believe it is. Hallelujah. I should have preached my famous message on Achan last Sunday morning when I was on him. Didn't have but 2 points to it. Point one, Achan sinned. He wouldn't tithe. Point two, God killed Achan. Now, let's put that down and examine that one out for a little while, huh? But we find God's faithfulness in His people being manifest. I won't say that, first of all, that it was manifest in His deliverance from past sin. Yes, sir. In delivering them from past sin. Look at verse, if you would, number 12. And just keep your Bibles open. He said, marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. The only thing I can figure out is that refers to the plagues that God brought upon the nation of Egypt, that He might bring His people out. And I just put this down. It was a manifestation of God's power. Oh, hallelujah. I don't know if I'm going to get through with this. We may preach all night long. Amen. But it was a manifestation of God's power. When God began to bring the plagues in upon the land of Egypt. And by the way, as far as I can tell, there were 10 plagues that God brought upon them. And I'll just mention them. There was 10, should I say, miracles, really, and plagues that God did. First of all, that serpent of Aaron swallowed the serpent that the magicians of Pharaoh made. And then there was the water that was turned into blood. There was frogs and lice and flies and death of the cattle. There were boils and there was hail. And then there was a darkness over all the land of Egypt. And it was consummated in the death of the firstborn of all in the land of Egypt. Now I want to say, my friend, God should did that to manifest His power. Simply to say that no man can stay the hand of God. Brother, I've said this 100 times. I'll say it again. For you to get out in front of God and try to stop what God's doing would be like a man trying to stop a freight train. Buddy, you ain't going to get it done. When God told Moses, go down in the land of Egypt and bring my people out and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. God did exactly what He said. I tell you, we just don't understand God's power that He has in delivering a sinner. The reason we don't is because we don't understand the depths of depravity. People today are saying, well, I believe in depravity, but not in ability. In other words, man's got the ability to fan the fire, and that's all it takes. I won't say I believe that men are totally depraved. They're dead in their sin. Somebody said, well, what a miracle that God can take a spiritually dead man and a woman and breathe into them the power of the Holy Ghost. And that which is dead can come alive in the Lord Jesus and become a spiritual being in Him. Amen. Y'all getting anything at all? I hope so. Now, I'm just going to mention 3 of those. There's three of them, I think, that illustrate His power. You know, when Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and told Pharaoh, said, "Let my people go," and he laughed at them. God told Aaron, said, "Throw that rod of yours down on the ground." And he threw that rod down on the ground and it became a snake. And Pharaoh's magicians threw their rods down and they became a snake. I'd imagine about that time old Pharaoh began to chuckle, thinking that his men had the same powers what Aaron had. But oh, there's a big difference. All of a sudden, Aaron's little old rod eased over to them other snakes and swallowed those snakes up alive. Somebody said, "Preacher, what are you saying?" Brother, and I've never preached it this way, but I believe it's a fact that that first miracle that he did proved that God Almighty has got power over the devil. Woo! I want to say, my friend, He may be powerful, but our God is all-powerful. And I believe that had to be the first miracle. And I'll tell you why it did. Is that miracle had to take place first to prove to Pharaoh and to prove to Israel that He who holds the power over sinners has no power over the Savior. Oh, hallelujah to God. That is right, I'm telling you, God. Showed Pharaoh right off the bat that brother, he that held the power over Israel had no power at all over Almighty God. For our God is a consuming fire that is able to consume the devil himself. Amen. Son, He proved it on the cross when He bruised the head of the serpent that He had power over the devil. Get a hold of this. Do you know what Jesus said to the devil when He bruised his head? He said, "I've got power over you. You may have power over my people, but let my people go." Thanks be unto God for the cross. I want to say that our God was faithful in delivering you and I from the power of sin and from the power of Satan on that old rugged cross of Calvary. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, the only person that keeps sinners from getting saved is them. The blood shed. The atonement is made. The reconciliation stands ready to reconcile every sinner that will come unto God by our Lord Jesus Christ. You better believe that's right. And the only thing that will keep a sinner from being saved is his own stubborn will and pride. Too stubborn to come to God, too arrogant in his heart, will not move, will not come to Him. But oh, hey, those plagues manifested God's power and that power over the devil. I want to say, secondly, when the darkness was in the land of Egypt, it manifested His power over darkness. What more can I say? The Bible said that darkness in the land of Egypt was so dark that it could be felt. I'm going to tell you, that's dark, friend, when you can feel it so dark. And I'm going to tell you, if you stop and think about it, could we deep down in our own soul actually not feel the darkness and depravity of sin that had set in on us and darkened us from God? And by the way, that darkness separated Egypt from Goshen, separated the people of God from the people of this world. I'm telling you, every sinner that's lost abiding in Egypt is abiding under a darkness, my friend, that can be felt. But I'm glad our God had the power to turn on the light over in the land of Goshen, my friend. Oh, yes. Woo! I want to praise His name for that wonderful morning when He turned on the light down in my soul. Amen to God. And darkness had to flee. You see, that light of God exposes sin. And that light of God expels all darkness. I guarantee you, friend, as long as these lights are burning in this room, darkness can never enter this room. It's all around this building, but it cannot enter this room. And Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." And as long as that light of the Lord Jesus dwells in a person, there may be darkness all around in this world, but there'll never be darkness in that soul that's been lighted by the grace of Calvary. Hallelujah. I'm trying to help some of you tonight. If you can't say amen on this, then you're weird. You know what I'm saying? Amen. And then that third, or that last plague. You know, when Moses went to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, "Next time I see you, you're going to die." No, Moses said, you've rightly said. God told Aaron, told Moses, said, you're going to depart. He's pronounced death upon his own people. Now I'm here to tell you, friend, they slew that Passover lamb, put the blood on the doorpost and the lintels of their houses, and that night the death angel made his way down through the land of Egypt. Oh, what a cry went up. My, what a cry went up. Groanings and moanings and throughout every house in the land of Egypt for the firstborn. I said the firstborn in the land of Egypt. They all died because they would not get under the shelter of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. But over in the land of Goshen, those Jews, those Hebrews, had put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and the lintels of the house. And while the wrath of God made its way down through the streets of Egypt, my friend, those Jews sat in the privacy of their own homes under the sheltering protective hand of the Lamb of God that had shed His blood for the remission of their sin. Amen to God. I don't know about you, but I like it. I'm glad I'm under the blood. Said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Thank God that meant just hover over. When that death angel come down through the streets, my friend, of Egypt, and saw God Almighty hovering over those houses, he had no alternative but to move on somewhere else and claim the victims that failed to put the blood on the doorpost and the lintels of their home. I want to ask you tonight, you got that blood on your heart? Been a long time since them ladies sang that song. No, it ain't them ladies. It's Brother Smith and his wife. His blood is on my soul. I'm glad, thank God. Amen, that blood has been applied. And I've found safety and refuge inside the house. Hallelujah to God. The death angels on. Do you realize what that means? Had we have been in that place without the blood, do you realize where I'm going to? I don't know who all in here tonight, but I think I could easily say, and I could start on this side, just who I know. And I could say that Sarah wouldn't be here tonight. I don't know about Mark and Kim, but I could say Joshua back there wouldn't be here tonight. I come to this, I could say Robert wouldn't be here tonight. Sharon may not be here tonight. You got older and older than you, Sharon. Sharon would be. I don't know about Andy. I don't know about Miss Gwen. I don't know about Billy. I don't know about Miss Ruth and them. I don't know about back in that way. But I know when we get over here, Doug wouldn't be here tonight. Lisa wouldn't be here tonight. Elizabeth wouldn't be here tonight. I don't know about Miss Kelly, but I can say that Miss Patty wouldn't be here tonight. Steve would not be here tonight. I don't know who's the oldest in Robert, Miss Sue. But the firstborn in every family, they died. But I'm simply saying that God has got the power. He said, marvelous things did I down in Egypt. Marvelous things in the land of Zoar. He said, I brought the plagues and applied the blood and delivered my people from the power of the devil, from the power of darkness, from the power of death, and gave them freedom. Amen. Amen. Out of the slime pit. Hallelujah to God. I want to say the second thing, and this is not the second point, this is B under Roman numeral 1. There were not only the manifestations of His power, but I see in verse 13, I see the miracle at the Red Sea. He said He divided the sea. There is the manifestation of His power in verse 12. But in verse 13, I see the miracle at the Red Sea. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. And He made the waters to stand up as a heap. Oh, what glory. What a miracle. The waters of that Red Sea stood up on both sides like a heap, like a crystal palace. And Israel walked through. And there was two miracles. That water stood up as a heap. But friend, they went over on dry land. It took a miracle just to dry the water out. I'll guarantee at the bottom of that sea was like a deluge. There was mud and slime. But God not only parted the waters and showed them that miracle, but God dried her out, friend, and let them go over on dry land in the midst of that sea. What a great miracle. Hallelujah. That's good, ain't it? I like it. And look here, He led them to that location, as Brother Steve said a couple of weeks ago in Sunday school class, for that main purpose. God led them there. And look here, that miracle was for three things. I won't say number one, it was done that they might trust in the providence of God. The Lord proved that though He led through waters deep, the path was dry beneath their feet. Woo! Hallelujah to God. Though the waves are over our head, they're under His feet, my friend. I'll tell you, He'll always part the waters and let you and I cross over on dry land in our journeys. God is faithful to you and I. Amen to God. It was done that they might trust in His providence. He led them there. They had nowhere else to go. And God led them there that they might trust in the providence of God. Now, I want to say this right here. God wants you and I to trust in the providence of God. Now, I don't understand the dryness that we're going through. I don't understand why we're dead. I really feel like after preaching through the Song of Solomon, we ought to be swinging from chandeliers. But we're not. And I don't understand why we're not. But I can tell you one thing. There's a God in heaven that knows why we're not. And God's led, God just as sure as I'm standing where I'm at, God led me there. And God's led me here. And why should I doubt Him now? No need to doubt Him now. He'll make a way somehow. No need to doubt God now. Oh, no, sir, my friend. I'm going to trust His providence. Surely for some reason that God will reveal somewhere down the road, He's brought us to where we are tonight. And God wants us to trust in the providence, though we don't understand. Just trust in the providence of God. I'm sure little old Joseph didn't understand everything down yonder when he was sold in slavery to Egypt. When he got wrongly accused at Potiphar's house and thrown into prison house, he didn't understand all that. When the butcher and the baker and the candlestick maker forgot to tell Pharaoh about him, I'm sure he didn't understand all that. But he kept on trusting God and His providence, and God brought him out and made him ruler in all the land and made him a sustainer of the people of God.
Right. Amen.
Woo! May I say to you tonight, the greater the depths of the valley and the trial, the greater the blessings of God. Oh, yes, thanks be unto Him. God must have something glorious in store for Island Ford Baptist Church. I want to say, secondly, that miracle was done that their joy may equal the miracle. The greater the miracle, the greater the joy that we ought to have from it. That's right. Can you imagine somebody said, well, where did the joy come in? Well, they could rejoice, my friend, over the parting of the waters by itself. They were going to die otherwise. But I know that when they got on the other side and saw Pharaoh and his host make the same effort to get through the water that they did, they really rejoiced. They sang that song that God has overthrown Pharaoh, his chariots, his horses, and his riders in the midst of the sea. Hallelujah to God. That's wonderful news, friend. I'm going to tell you how many miracles God done some of your all's life. And you ain't rejoiced in I don't know how long.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, if I knew it wouldn't offend or embarrass some of you, I'd call some of you's names, some things that I can look at. God done some wonderful things in your life, and it don't seem like you're a bit thankful for it.
Right.
It seems like we've digressed rather than progressed in God.
Amen.
And God's done some wonderful things. Hey, some of you in here, God has given you a home completely built and paid for. My God, if I had my place over there paid for, I'd be swinging from the chandeliers.
Amen.
Are you listening to me? God's that good.
Amen.
That's a miracle. That I want to say in today's economy, that is a miracle.
Amen.
God spared us, delivered our soul. Most of the time, the miracles are there that our joy might equal that miracle. Just like love, God said that those that He had forgiven the most would love Him the most. That's right. Hallelujah. I won't say thirdly, it was done that He might prove His love and favor for them. Pharaoh and his army attempting to follow Israel through that dry path through the Red Sea, the Bible said they were overthrown in the sea. That proved God's love for them. I'm going to tell you something, friend. If God saving you and God bringing you out has not to prove that God has a special divine love and favor for you, then God help you. Come on now, pay attention to me. If Brother Ricky was here to catch it, I'd toss him this jug. Wake up, children. Preaching time, wake up. Trying to help some of you. That's where some of you are living. That's where some of you are living. God's done great and mighty things that He might prove His special divine love in your life.
Amen.
And we fail to recognize it. Amen. God help us. I won't say the second point now. Not only God deliverance from past sins manifesting His faithfulness, but His directing them in the right path. The Bible said in verse number 14, in the daytime also He led them with a cloud, and all the night with the light of a fire. He directed their path. Oh, yes, sir. He directed their path by that cloudy pillar and that pillar of fire. And that denotes the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. Son, can you get a hold of this now? Come on now, help me out. Can you get a hold of this? That in the daylight and the darkness, He's always there. Always. The pillar of a cloud by day, He was there. The pillar of a fire by night, He was there. Somebody said, where is He at now? Why don't you reach out and touch Him? He is not far from every one of us.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you the problem is there's a crowd of something between you and Him, and you're not willing to pay the price to reach out and touch Him like that little woman did this morning in Mark chapter number 5. Just reach out and touch Him. He's there in the daytime and in the night season. It denotes the presence of Christ. That presence in that fire and in that cloud, we see both the deity and the humanity of our Lord. His deity in the brightness, the fiery brightness, and His humanity in that cloudy pillar. Somebody said, preacher, I don't see that in the Bible. Revelation 10:1, Bible said, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was in His deity, that He might reveal His power and bless His people. But He reveals Himself in His humanity, that He might, that He might be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We look at Him in His humanity, He's not that great and high. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. And He knows that we're flesh. We're human. And I'm glad, thank God, He'll manifest Himself as in His humanity as well in His deity. Don't get overbalanced on one of them, my friend. Oh, no. He's 100% God, but He's 100% man. Woo! I want to say I've got a God in heaven, but I've also got a man at the right hand of God in heaven who can be touched with the feeling of my infirmities.
Amen.
He's not ashamed to call us His brothers either. Huh? Wonderful God. Hallelujah. Wonderful God. That cloud give them light, and it give them direction. Not only is His presence, but it provided light and it provided direction. I want to say that cloud gave them defense and protection. The Bible said in Exodus chapter 14, verses 19 and 20, it said, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them, and it came between them and the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, the Egyptians, but it gave light the night to these, so that they came not near one another all night long. I want to say, my friend, that that cloud and that pillar of fire served as defense and it served as protection. If I can break it down this way, He is my fortress and He is my hedge. Thank God that there is a hedge about us. And my fortress is Christ. He's my fort, friend. I'm inside the walls. I found a refuge in Him. Hallelujah to God. Let the devil roar. Let the world rage on. Let the heathen rage and the world roar. Brother, I'm inside the hedge. There's safety and protection inside that hedge. And I want to say that cloud, thirdly, fourthly, separated Israel from the Egyptians. He always makes a distinction between His people and the worldling. Always. Separates us. That's why there's a real problem in the church when people hobnob with the wrong crowd. You can't hobnob with that crowd and have the fire of God in the house, in the church house. Oh, no. There's a distinction there. I want to say thirdly, and I'll try to hurry now. Stay with me. Some of you's already scratching your head, mumbling, moaning, groaning, looking at your watches and wondering when we're going to get done. Don't ever do me like somebody said a preacher's wife. Done a preacher in another church not far from here. Looked down there watching for him and looked up at him openly and said, how long are you going to preach? Time to quit. Somebody said, even give her smoke breaks. Be a cold day in the boogeyman's house, son, when I give you a smoke break. Are you listening? We ain't taking no smoke breaks here. And my wife better not look up here and tell me it's time to quit. You either. I'd preach for 2 more hours if I had to read from Genesis to Revelation, buddy. Amen. We ain't putting no time limit on preaching here. Ain't no need to get nervous. We'll tarry a little while in the house of God. He might show up.
Amen.
Oh, yeah, like I said this morning, you can pray Him down. You can praise Him down. You can preach Him down into our midst. And we desperately need Him in our midst.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Keep on preaching.
Amen.
Preach, preacher, preach.
Amen.
Amen. I want to say thirdly, He manifests His faithfulness in the diet that He provided for them. Hallelujah. God's faithful to feed His people what we need. And there's so many verses for this. Actually, we see it in verse 15, 16, 20, 23, 24, and 25. But for the sake of time, I just mentioned verse 25. And it was my verse, but I'll mention a couple others. He said, verse 15 rather, He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as of out of great depths. Hallelujah to God. What a diet, living water. Old Harold Tyler said in that message on canned God, he said, you can't improve on water out of great depths. Light bread, manna from heaven, you can't improve upon that. Quail to eat. That's wonderful. I'm going to tell you, God has provided us a good diet. That water out of that rock was the living water. He gave them to drink of the living water that we can come and drink of the water of life freely.
Amen.
Somebody said, preacher, I ain't had nothing to drink in a long time. Open your mouth and get to the fountain. Hallelujah to God.
Amen.
I dare any of you to walk back to the water fountain, stand 10 feet away from it and say, bless God, I don't know, for some reason I can't get a drink out of that. Belly up close, son. Get your mouth in the stream. Drop your little bucket down in the well.
Amen.
Of living water and drink. There's plenty of it there.
Amen.
Somebody said, water, we drink it dry. There is a stream, undercurrent stream down there that'll never run dry.
Amen.
You don't have to worry about it. Just keep on drinking.
Right.
Somebody said, how much can I hold? I don't know, but I'd like to find out someday.
Yes,
praise God, I'm telling you, I'd like to drink that living water to my inner heart, my inner belly swelled up, and I look like Darrell Whitaker. Amen. He only weighs about 700 pounds. That's right. 1 Corinthians 10:4, Paul said, they did all drink of that same spiritual drink, for they drank that out from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. How long has it been since you had a good drink? Hallelujah to God. I'm having one right now. I've got meat to eat that you know not of right now. I'm dining at the table right now. And some of you are sitting there, my friend, dining on worldly, wanton, wicked thoughts in your mind. Your mind is far from worshiping God and far from the preaching of the Word of God. You'll leave here and wonder in your heart, where was God at again tonight? He's right here. Won't some of you come up here on the platform? See if you can get in on something up here. Any volunteers? I'm not joking. Any of you want to come up and gather around Brother Hall while I clip on these other 2 or 3 points? See if it makes a difference. No takers? God help you. You don't want nothing. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying there's manna falling right here where I'm at. And there's water coming out of great depth right here where I'm at. Amen to God. It's like Brother Smith said in Sunday school a few weeks ago. Sometimes God will give that preacher just a little manna that the people know nothing about. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm dining on angels' food. Drinking water out of great depths. He clave a hollow place in that rock, like He did the jawbone of Samson's ass, and let water come out tonight to refine my old part soul by the good grace of God. So He give them living water. Secondly, He give them light bread. The Bible said in verse 23 and 24, said, though He commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and rained down manna upon them to eat, and given them of the corn of heaven. I saw something there. You know, we're always talking about God opening up the windows of heaven, pouring us out a blessing that we're not able to contain. That verse said He opened up the doors of heaven. Plural. Last time I looked, I believe the front doors is bigger than our windows in here. That tells me that when God opened the doors, He was shoveling out more manna than they could handle. Huh? He was shoveling out more corn than what they could handle. I'll guarantee you, God's got a bigger scoop shovel than you have, friend. I remember when I used to, old Vic Esther, I passed his place up there, and they called him Shook's boy. I passed that place up there by the cemetery where my mom and daddy's buried, my brother. And I looked upon the hill, I told Miss Hall, I said, old Vic Esther used to live up there, they called him Shucks. That's what it says, Shucks boy, Shucks boy. And caught his thumb in a corn picker, but I've shoveled more corn for old Vic Esther and pulled up between them double corn cribs and throw that little old aluminum shovel down in that corn and put her in that corn crib. And every time you throw her in there, that thing would go whing, whing. And I'd unload that corn, take a wagon back, bring in another load and start unloading it, done that over and over again. Well, my Bible said that God opened up the doors of heaven. And if He opened up the doors, that tells me that God was a shoveling her out faster than what they could eat. And the Bible said that He gave it to them right smack dab in the midst of the camp. Amen. God shoveled out some tonight more than some of you can eat. Somebody said, preacher, what did he say? God blessed them so much that they had quail, and I can take you to the scripture. They had quail running out their noses. Amen. And they still murmured. God help us. You see, that's just that old flesh of ours, buddy. And it'd gripe and complain, wouldn't make any difference how good God was to us. We'd yet gripe and complain. He give them living water, He give them light bread, He give them corn. In verse number 24, He said, He given them the corn of heaven. I looked up that word corn, and it just simply means increase. When God said He give them corn, He said, I'm not only going to give you living water and give you light bread, manna to eat, and quail to eat, but He said, I'm going to give you some corn. I'm going to increase what I've got. And they sinned yet more against God. Are you listening? He give them corn. And He give them meat. Now, I want you to catch this. If you don't get anything else I'm saying, you get a hold of what I'm saying right here. He give them meat to eat. They mentioned that word meat in verse number 25, where the Bible says there, let me find it, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. And that word meat in verse 25 simply means meat just like we'd eat today, just like venison or like steak or like pork that we'd eat today. Amen. But if you look up in verse number 18, find that word meat there again, and it means to devour. It means, that word there means that they wanted more than what they were given. And friend, that equals lust. That equals lust. They were not satisfied with what God done. I'm reading between the lines, I'll read it. And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God by asking meat for their lust. In other words, they said, we want more, God, than what You're giving us. Give us some more. And they lusted in their heart. And that lust brought temptation to God. Can you believe that they tried to tempt God? The Bible said God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But what they were doing in tempting God, they just tried to prove God. Let's just see if He'll do it. Let's just test God and see if He'll really do what He says He'll do. Boy, I'm telling you, that's a kind of a sorry attitude for people to have. Are you listening to me? But He gave them that meat, and yet they weren't satisfied. But listen now, and I'm closing. I see the disgrace of those people. God help church. I hope we don't ever get there. You want me to read some of them again? They tempted God in their heart, fasted meat for their lust. They spake against God. They believed not in God, trusted not in His salvation. For all this they sinned still, believed not His wondrous works. Over and over and over and over again. God blessed them. And they murmured and complained. Listen carefully, and I'm closing.
Verse number 17, what shame and disgrace on those people. And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. Hey, and I wrote this. I want you to get it, and we're about done. Simply to sin is human, and it happens to saints even after they've received grace. But sin against God in this situation dishonored Him in things immediately pertaining to Himself. Such things as His providence, His power. We're not talking about somebody that went out and committed adultery, got drunk, stole something, cheated on their wife. We're talking about God. We're talking about people that refuse to believe God's providence, His power, His truth, and even the grace of God. They murmured for water at Massa, and they murmured for something they needed. Listen to me carefully now. They didn't have water, and they murmured. You know what the sin was there? First time He brought water out of the rock. The sin was that they murmured instead of praying. If they'd have prayed and asked God, He'd have given them water out of great depth. But they murmured against God. And He gave them the water anyway. What love and grace. But their sin here. But they lusted for something unnecessary. And they aggravated the sin against God by wanting something they did not need. In fact, it wasn't just a want. They lusted for something they didn't want. And sinned against God. The heavens dropped manna, and they murmured. The rocks gave rivers, and they complained. And do I need to say what happened to that crowd? They died in the wilderness. God help us, church, not to fall into that same category, that same sin that those people fell into. It's grievous, I'm telling you. It shows disrespect to God. Hey, the Lord, and I'm talking to you now, the Lord has delivered us and brought us out of sin, out of a horrible sin, out of a mess. I'm talking about out of a wicked lifestyle. Can we not, or are we going to show our gratitude for that? By murmuring, complaining, and disobeying that Bible. Let's stand together.